will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
And all the earth,
and all of the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. Singing grace are you, Lord. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all of the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour. Pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you all.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being the breath in our lungs, Lord. Amen. Let's give him praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Great are you, Lord God. We serve a mighty God. Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Oh, 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 let the King of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song. And you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh,
you're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down.
You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. River of life flowing out of me. Lifts the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are.
life is holding on to me. God is holding on. And when the life is holding on to me, God is holding on.
'Cause you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh.
Amen. Let's give him praise this morning. God, you're so good.
Show me your glory.
look on your face, Lord.
As we go into this next song, I take you back to right after the day of Pentecost. Peter and John are heading up into the temple at the time of prayer, and there's a man born lame there begging. Peter says, "Look at me." The man looks up, expecting to receive something, which would be money. What he wasn't expecting was the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come down upon his life that day. He was born lame for 42 years. He couldn't walk. He's looking for money, and Peter says, "Silver I don't have, gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you." And he gave him something. You know what he gave him? The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and the power and the authority and the anointing that goes with it for the believer. "I don't have money, but I have a name to give you." Folks, today I don't have money to give you, but I got a name. His name is Jesus. Amen. His name is Jesus. We're in this series of the ingredients of anointed life, and we know that Jesus means God is salvation, but Christ, Jesus Christ, is the anointed one. So in this series of anointing, let the name of Jesus, let it ring out in your hearts and souls. There is no other name like the name of Jesus. Amen. I speak Jesus.
Within your presence, I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. To every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountain. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name. Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shadows burn like a fire. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within His presence. I speak darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness.
would our families look like if we started speaking Jesus? What would our enemies look like to us if we started speaking Jesus? What would our workplace look like if we started speaking Jesus? Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus.
Begin to speak Jesus over your family. Sometimes we just need to lift up our hearts. We don't need to have eloquent words to bring our hearts before God. Amen. When you speak the name of Jesus over every issue of life, how many of you know that the word says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Now, God has given us power and authority in the earth realm. He has given us power in the spirit. He has anointed us. The prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 61, speaking of the Messiah, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the jubilee of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." How many of you know when Jesus came, He fulfilled all of those things? And when He took His seat at the right hand of the Father, that it was finished. If you remember on the cross, He said it was finished. And He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And how many of you know now it's our turn? It's our turn to pick up, because He left us with an anointing. He left us with the power. He sent forth His Spirit on the day of Pentecost to fill us with power from on high. It is the anointing that qualifies us. We're set apart for the kingdom. When we accept Jesus Christ into our heart, and when we're filled with the Spirit of God, He has given us authority. I remember the word says that David's hands were trained for war. And how many of you know that being set apart, that is part of our mandate, to be set apart and trained for war? You know why the world looks like it does? Because we haven't done our job. We have not taken authority and dominion over the earth. I don't say that to put anybody down. I say that to lift you up and to say, lay a hold of every good thing that God has given you, right? And when we speak Jesus over our family, when we speak Jesus over our cities, Jesus over our nation, how many of you know that there's power in those words? There's power in the name of Jesus. Then it could take a man that was lame for 42 years and he got up and walked. Come on. That's our inheritance. That's part of our inheritance. It's not just eternal life. It's everything that God has. He has given to us. He has given us an anointing. In the beginning, when it says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, it's actually the Ruah of Adonai. That's what that means. The Ruah, the breath of God. And when we're conceived in our mother's womb, how many of you know that He breathes into us? He breathes life, and life begins at conception. Life begins at conception.
Amen.
These are not opinions. They're not opinions. They're absolutes. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter if you believe in God or not. It isn't an absolute. Life begins at conception. We either stand for truth or we don't. We either speak Jesus or we don't. We either take a stand or we don't. How many of you know that there's a passing under the rod that's coming? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod was used to mark every tenth sheep, and they were set aside for the sacrifice. There's a passing under the rod, that there is a requirement coming on the body of Christ right now that we will stand for Jesus or we won't. There is no middle ground. There is no compromise. There is no 100% pro-life or maybe 98%. It's 100%. And God, I just speak Jesus over Doug Mastriano right now because he says he's 100% pro-life. Dr. Oz says he's 100% pro-life. I am not promoting a candidate. I'm promoting the truth. And we have to stand behind those that stand for truth, period. If you're a believer, you stand for truth. And for those that say they stand for truth, we need to get behind those that stand for truth. We need to get behind pastors. We need to get behind leaders, city council, school board members. We need to get behind and support those that are speaking out. Amen. God, I thank you that you've given us a voice. And God, I speak Jesus over this house this morning, God. I just speak Jesus over Brad Eisenhower right now, Lord. And in the name of Jesus, I bind every demonic spirit. I bind every generational curse, God, in Jesus' name. And I declare and decree healing in Brad's spine right now, in Jesus' name. The same for Cheryl Merzacco and my mom. I just speak healing. I speak Jesus over your body in Jesus' name. I speak Jesus over Paul and his ears, God, and that they're being re-knit right now and put back together in perfect health in Jesus' name. I speak Jesus over Alan in Jesus' name, that you're healing every part of his body and Lyme disease is eradicated in the name of Jesus. God, I speak Jesus over Marie, God, in Jesus' name. We curse every cell of cancer in Jesus' name, and I command it to come out of her body. And if you have any relatives or anybody that's coming to mind right now, just speak Jesus over their life right now. Just say, I speak Jesus over, and you put the name in there in Jesus' name. I speak Jesus over Tom, who needs a healing in his back, God. In the name of Jesus, brand new vertebrae. Silver and gold I do not have, but what we do have we speak. And we speak Jesus over these issues, over the issues over our nation, God. Lord, you are the only answer, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Right now I speak Jesus over those that are suffering from what they call long COVID. In Jesus Christ's name, I eradicate from your body every effect of that demonically inspired virus in Jesus' mighty name. And I command that virus to leave your body now in the name of Jesus. Whether you contracted it through the air in contact or whether it was injected, in Jesus' name, I command complete and total eradication of that demonic disease in Jesus' name. And I speak health and wholeness to everybody right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. God, I can only bring, we can only bring, God, what we know to bring and what we know to pray. But without the anointing and the power of God touching those words, it will never happen. But God, your word tells me that your word will accomplish what you sent it for. It will accomplish its intended purpose. So we pray this morning in faith, believing, God, that it is being released in this very moment. In Jesus' name. God, come into this place, God. Just envelop our hearts and our minds and our souls by the power of your Spirit, God. God, fill us with more. God, we just want more of you. We want more of you this morning, God. Setting aside everything that's just outside in the peripheral, God, and we just come into that single eye focus of Jesus right now. And Lord, we want more of you. We want more of you, Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, God. Your mercies are new every morning. Just receive it from the Lord. Just receive it. Just say, I receive it. I receive it from you, God. I receive everything I need. How many of you know God has made you flawless? Say, I am flawless. Because his word says that we are. God, fill this place with your presence, Lord. Pray your anointing on the word, God, that you would give us understanding. God, I pray for the 18-inch drop from our head to our hearts, God. Because, how many of you know that once you understand something, once God downloads that into your heart and you have understanding, there's no more fear. There's no more fear because perfect love has taken up its abode in our hearts. And there's no more fear. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. No more fear. God, I pray for understanding this morning. I also pray, God, for that young lady at Manor Care whose brother had cancer, has cancer, and her mom. And God, I just speak Jesus over her family. I speak healing, God. Oh, Holy Spirit, you would go right now, God, and just touch her brother and her mother, God, eradicating cancer. But they would know, God, that they were touched by the living God. That you would just expand and open their minds to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Before you sit down, give someone a hug. Some of us don't get too many of those during the week. We need a few more, right? It's a great day to be alive, right? All right, let's say it like you mean it. It's a great day to be alive. Amen. Amen. You guys are amazing. Praise God. It's truly a time to be on fire and excited and going after the things of God. There's so much going on, but how many of you know that God gives us grace to run the race? He gives us grace to finish well, and I'm just so thankful that every part of our life, whether good or bad or indifferent, it's all part of the plan, and he's able to take those things and turn them around for good, right? It's just, you can't fail. Say, I can't fail. Thank you, Jesus. Zechariah 4, 1 through 14. The heading in my Bible says, Vision of the Lampstand and Olive Trees. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might nor by power, but by spirit, says the Lord of hosts.' Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth.' Then I answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?' And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?' Then he answered me and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth.'"
Once again, welcome you all into the house of the Lord. It's great to have you all with us today. We're blessed by that. Could use a little rain now, did you notice? Yeah. Praise God. We received it wasn't personal as much as people we are familiar with. If you know Pastor Bill Johnson, the pastor of Redding Church in California, his lovely wife, Benny, passed away this week. She'd been dealing with, I believe, cancer for some time. And so, if you think of the Bethel Church and Pastor Bill Johnson, Brian and Eric's, or two of his sons that I know their names, you may not know Bethel as much as you may know the music, Bethel music. That's where it hails from. You probably also have heard of Jesus Culture music. It hailed from there as well. Bill and Benny Johnson have been really formative in much of what's going on in America, this push, this passion for revival, for the church to be revived. When you look at that, you can thank God for people like Bill and Benny Johnson. And so she did pass away, so please keep Bill and the entire family in your prayers. Just wonderful people and powerful ministry. An anointed ministry, how fitting for that, because we are continuing on in our series of ingredients of an anointed life. I'm hopeful that we'll get to the component that Pastor Sherry just read, because our key text, as you may recall from the past 2 weeks, is actually found in the book of Exodus. I'm going to read a couple of those verses from the book of Exodus to start us off and catch us up to speed. It'll be in the book of Exodus, chapter 30, verse 22. This is God speaking to Moses on the mountain in the wilderness. "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take for yourself the finest of spices, of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and of fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and of fragrant cane, 250, and of cassia, 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. And you shall make of these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil.'" We've been using this passage again in this last couple weeks to really focus on what the anointing means to our lives as believers today in the New Testament church. Because we are to carry an anointing of the Holy Spirit with this. We are to have an impact on our culture, on our society, on our families, and on our friends as believers. I take you back to when Jesus had just been baptized in the Jordan River. The Spirit descended on him like a dove. The Father spoke out from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." It's one of the few places in the New Testament that you can see the triune God in one place. God the Father speaking, God the Son being baptized and coming up and being prepared now to go into public ministry, and God the Holy Spirit resting upon him like a dove. And as you know, right after that, he went into the wilderness and was tested for 40 days by Satan and passed every test. And when he came out, he came to his hometown of Nazareth, and he went down to speak there at the synagogue, and he was handed the scroll of Isaiah. He opened up to Isaiah chapter 61. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because I've been anointed. I've been anointed." In fact, it was funny, Pastor Sherry just read that passage out of Isaiah 61 in the transition there. And he went on to say the things that he's anointed to preach the gospel, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. That's what the anointing does. But this anointing, as I said, and I'll just very quickly review because I want to get into where we need to go today. But I see it when you study the scriptures and you study the life of believers, it's more of a process. It's not like I've ever seen it outside of Jesus, who is God in the flesh, fall upon him. I don't see it often working that way because there are certain processes that take us to a level of anointing, that we are prepared, we are an anointed life, meaning we've been set apart for the things of God. The first ingredient we read there in Exodus chapter, it's chapter 30, verse 23. He talks about the flowing myrrh, how it was a beautiful ingredient that went into this ultimately was added to the oil. If God permits, we'll get to Zechariah where it talks about the oil, which signifies the Holy Spirit. But the myrrh they're talking about, flowing myrrh, some commentators would say, well, they ground up myrrh and they put it in alcohol and became more of a perfume. And I don't think that's correct. I believe the other scholars would say, no, the best myrrh was the myrrh that came out naturally of this thorny bush, the myrrh that flowed freely. And that's why it's called flowing myrrh. It's actually known as freedom myrrh. And I see the significance of this ingredient of an anointed life as someone who's anointed wants to set other people free. That's our mission. That's our calling. That's our goal, to set people free in the name of Jesus Christ. Just as we talked earlier about the man born lame, Peter didn't have anything to give him. I'm sure he wasn't lying. "I don't have gold, I don't have silver, but I have something to give you. I have an anointing that's been given to me by the power of the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus Christ." And when he gave it, he set the man free from bondage. He was at the gate beautiful. Do you remember that? He was at the gate beautiful. He begged there every day. And scholars would teach, and I agree, that he was not allowed to go into the temple because he was lame, based on the teaching of the Old Testament. So not only did he regain, his legs were strengthened, his ankles were strengthened. He immediately got up, and the first thing that he did was he ran into the temple. He was set free by the name of Jesus Christ, by the anointing. It was given away, and Peter set him free. It's the free-flowing myrrh that we are to give away of an anointed life. Religion binds, but the Son of Man sets us free. You study the cults that have sprung up in our nation, and how they bound people into compulsion, into basically regimented, and it gets to the point where they wouldn't dare leave the cult. That's a clear sign of religion, where the power in the name of Jesus Christ is freeing. I don't serve God because I have to. I serve him because I love him, because he first loved me. And the sacrifice that he's made, this is a relationship. I serve out of joy. I serve out of a pleasure and privilege because I'm so honored. I'll just say this. I had a wonderful father. He's passed away now. He's in heaven in glory, he and my mom. But I'll be honest with you, I never did anything for him out of obligation. Well, all right, maybe washing the dishes. That might have been an obligation. Sorry, Dad. But it's like he asked me to do something like that. I will do that. I love this man. I'm in a relationship with a man who has raised me, has provided me for me all my life. My mother and, of course, my father and my mother. That's the relationship that we have. The second ingredient after the myrrh was the fragrant or sweet-smelling cinnamon. And we again learned that it's the cinnamon tree. It has a very rough exterior, but when it's cut open, the rarest of spices in the old ancient world was said to be cinnamon. It was found inside. And the cinnamon in this anointing oil can symbolize a life that's been cut open and exposed, but beauty has been come out of it. In fact, I put it this way. It symbolizes a life that has endured trials and has proven to be true. Let me give you an example of the man named Joseph we all know. The man named Joseph was despised by his very brothers. He was thrown into the pit, almost murdered, and sold into slavery by his brothers. And all Joseph was doing was carrying a message from the father to check on the welfare of his brothers in the field. He was thrown into the pit. He was then taken out, sold into slavery. You know the story. He's sold to Potiphar. He goes into Egypt. He becomes the head of Potiphar's house until he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And then he's taken and he's thrown in prison. This is God's will for Joseph's life. And you studied the scriptures. There's nowhere where we can see in the scripture that Joseph was disobedient. We don't see him rejoicing that he's sold into slavery. We don't see him rejoicing that he's now falsely accused and put into prison. But we don't see him then sinning. He's there left in prison. In fact, he's betrayed by one of the people he gave a prophetic word to that his life was ultimately saved, and that man was supposed to come out and tell Pharaoh, and he refused to do it for a number of years. So a couple more years, there's Joseph sitting there. But this was God's proving ground. This is preparation for his life that he would then become second in command of Egypt. But in the meantime, the process was difficult. In fact, it is like sweet cinnamon. It said when you finally get down there to the ingredient inside the cinnamon tree and you pull it out, then it said it doesn't taste good. You have to leave it sit and give it some time. And I say that to all of us to say this. I don't know what you're going through in your life right now. But I look back on my life and the times that I've been cut open, and I'm not talking about the ones that were my fault. Sometimes we have self-inflicted casualties, church. I'm talking about the things that have happened to him, and I could even stand in these things just like Joseph did, that I didn't do anything wrong, and I was cut open and flayed, and it didn't smell good, it didn't feel good, wouldn't have tasted good. But in time, all of a sudden, it became a sweet-smelling cinnamon in my life of the experience that I gained, even though I didn't want to at the time. It's not sweet until time passes. Cinnamon's not sweet. It doesn't have the nice aroma until time passes. And you can look back and say, you know what? That was one of the most trying, difficult times in my life. But looking back, I thank God he not only brought me through it, but I thank God that I lived through it and I learned from it. Fragrant cinnamon symbolizes the end result of many trials of a life that's anointed. And the next ingredient was that fragrant or sweet-smelling cane. We compared it to when you're at the fair, the cotton candy. If you like cotton candy, then you love the smell of cotton candy. It just has that aroma, and I'm not saying it was identical, but it smelled sweet, this cane. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, speaking to believers, for we are to God the fragrance. Say that with me. We are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And I put this note in here today. I thought this was a good addition. Just this morning it came to me. The aroma of a believer is different from its environment often. And we're not better, but we're redeemed. But we should have a different aroma about us, and it should be something that's attractive, like a sweet-smelling cane. We should be not the person that when we come into the room, everybody looks around saying, oh my goodness, they're here again. That's not the life of an anointed believer. I'm just going to say that. Not that you simply will be welcomed in every environment, because sometimes we are that aroma to those who are perishing. And they will outright reject us. But it shouldn't be because of our habits. It shouldn't be because of our demeanor. It should be simply because we believe in the Word of God. And if they don't, there's going to be a conflict there. And the word there for the sweet smell, it's a fragrant cane. The cane is actually a reed that would grow like in swampy areas. It was tall and it was straight. And we use that as an allusion to the sweet smelling cane because it was straight. that in the book of Ezekiel, if you study what the reed is or rod is, it's a measuring stick. They use these as a measuring stick, these reeds, and understand that for the anointed life, the one who's anointed has God and not man as their measuring rod. God is our standard. God is our measuring rod. I don't have to live my life based on what the television tells me. I don't have to live my life based on even what the government tells me if it conflicts with this word. God is my measure. He's the believer. If you are a believer, God is your measuring stick. It's not the culture. It's not the school. It's not the workplace. God is the measuring stick. I remember different times coming in my career paths. It's like I'm not comfortable saying that. I'm not comfortable doing that. It's disingenuous. That's not who I am. Even if your employer says, "Well, this is what you have to do," my measuring stick is not my employer. My measuring stick is God. It's called sweet reed, actually, in the language. It's called a sweet reed. And then finally, the cassia. We finished on that last week, the cassia. It's similar to cinnamon, a little bit more pungent. It's a little coarser, but it's difficult to crush. Isn't that interesting that this other ingredient that goes in the anointing oil that symbolizes an anointed life, it's difficult to crush. In fact, it says, my studies showed, it retains its shape under pressure. An anointed life has resolved, and it's not influenced by the culture. It doesn't go this way and that way with the world's teachings and the world's doctrines. But I thought what was most fascinating about cassia was when it dries, we finished here last week, when cinnamon sticks, if you've seen them in the craft shop, cinnamon sticks, they look like a piece of paper rolled up from one end, if you've seen them. Not cassia. That's why this cassia is actually called sometimes a false cinnamon. It's sold in other places of the world as a look-alike. But when you see the raw ingredient, cassia doesn't roll up on one end. It rolls up like a scroll from both ends. It rolls up from both ends. And so when you see that, understand that I think that typifies the anointed life is grounded in the entire Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you would do research on the messages that come out of this house, you will find that it goes from Genesis to Revelation. The Old Testament is not forgotten. It's not something that's antiquated now, and we only are in the New Testament. We're in the New Testament age, but to understand the New Testament, we got to understand the Old Testament about creation, about how God, the fathers of the faith, the heroes of a faith that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, that he talks about Noah, and he talks about Moses, and he talks about Abraham and Sarah, and he talks about all those the Old Testament characters that are the foundational models of faith for us to live in this New Testament age. In fact, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 20, verse 27, he's speaking to the Ephesian church as he's leaving, and he says these words, "For I have not hesitated to declare to you the whole counsel, the whole word of God." Now you say, well, wait a minute, that's all that he had in that time was the Old Testament, and that's true, outside of maybe some prophetic words, I don't know, from the apostles. But what I'm saying is it's the whole counsel of God as we try to understand the nature of God and to really study and get in deep into the Word of God, to study it from both ends. And I say that because as I move on to today's message, as we continue on, when we study the Word of God, especially we as pastors, when we study the Word of God and believe in the Word of God, we must declare the Word of God. And I say that because it's the habit of some that are leading churches to avoid things. In fact, I even heard this a couple weeks ago that church is avoiding a particular topic, and I think it was on gender. They're avoiding the topic because it's controversial, or the pastor wasn't avoiding it, and there was conflict in the church. And this is where I ended last week. And I put it this way, topics become controversial when pastors fail to preemptively, meaning ahead of time, bring God's truth when the topics first arise, and then they avoid them as controversial once the culture declares them as true. And that's why now in society, you probably saw in the last week or two, even in Senate hearings, some of our senators asking people they're called there to testify, can can men become pregnant? I think that was the question. And it was like debatable. I'm going to tell you the truth. Men can't become pregnant. They can't become pregnant, period. And it's like, that's controversial. That's not controversial. That's the word of God. Both male and female, he made them. It wasn't either or and a little bit of both. You know, and again, it's not controversial in this house, praise God, but it's controversial in many that people won't even touch on it. And so because they avoid it, it's like back to gay marriage and, life beginning at conception. There comes controversial, but they don't address them when things begin. I take you to the prophet Ezekiel 33. It's in 33 verse 8. God's giving Ezekiel instructions as his prophet. He calls him in chapter 3, I think, of Ezekiel. You are set up as a watchman. You are to be watching, not for the enemy in the natural, but the enemy in the spiritual, false teachings and false cults. And God says to Ezekiel, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die. And if you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man will surely die in his sin, but his blood I will require at your hand. It doesn't matter. It didn't matter. You study the book of Ezekiel. It didn't matter if it was controversial or not. That wasn't his standard, because his standard was not man's standard. His standard was what God's word was. So the cassia represents an anointed life, that the shape of the scroll, it's grounded in the word of God. It's hard to crush a believer who has resolve. It's not easily crushed and not easily influenced and swayed by any different trickery of doctrine. In fact, it's in Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 4. I think it starts at verse 12. It says that Paul writes there that God gave gifts to men, some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipment of the saints, for the building up of the work of the ministry. This is the leader's responsibilities of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And so that's their, I don't want to call it their job, but their responsibility. But he says there in verse 14 of Ephesians 4, so that every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, you'll be able to avoid those things. Every wind of doctrine is blowing through the church. The trickery of men is blowing through the church, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting is growing in the church. It's blowing in the church. It's present in many places. And he says there, and it's sometimes we can lose this, he ends that passage, speaking the truth in love. And that's where sometimes some in the church can get off track. Because we don't speak the truth in love. At times we speak the truth as a sledgehammer. We speak the truth to demean people. We speak the truth to tear them down. And that's not what I see the Word of God is made for. It's to bring truth and it's to bring conviction, but it's to build people up, to remind them that regardless of their lifestyle, that they've been created in the very image of their God, and that God in heaven gave His very Son for their life as much as He did ours. And like, we're not in some special class that we had, we deserve more because we got God's favor. No, it's by the grace of God that we've been saved, and that grace is available for their lives as well. But the problem in these days is that in the church, it can, and not as much in this nation yet, although I see it coming, like a freight train, but in other nations, that when you begin to speak the truth and love of the Word of God, it's termed as hate speech. It's termed as hate speech, and in some nations, it's illegal. And there is certainly a continued movement on this in this nation to make that illegal as well. If you begin to speak out against the woke philosophy of gender, of abortion, of sexuality, of marriage, and so on, it becomes hate speech. It was around 300 to 400 B.C. Forgive me, I don't have the exact time frames. But you've all heard of the philosopher Socrates. Socrates was then, after him was Plato, and Plato was Aristotle. And there were certain philosophies that were around that these people were much engaged, much responsible for bringing about into the human race. But one of them was, we call it sophistry or sophism. Kind of a weird were. We know that sophomore in high school, I remember our teacher teaching this in English class, and we were sophomores then, and she said sophistry. We learned that in our vocabulary. She says it means foolish wisdom, because when you're in 10th grade, you think you know everything, she said, well, she was right, and we didn't. It's foolish wisdom. That's really the meaning. It's a false statement that appears to be true. It's assumed that sophistry is used when one means to deceive, and sophistry is usually considered to be deliberate. And we call it, another synonym for it is rhetoric. We call it rhetoric. I see this in the culture, and I see it in impacting the church, of rhetoric that gets the emotions involved. And so we see it in government. I want to give you an example. I'm going to give you a number of examples. So some of you in this church, many of you, may have a mortgage on your house. So let's just use the illustration. Things are getting a little tough. So the bank may come to you and say, you know what, I'm going to give you some money to help you pay that mortgage. And you say, well, thank you so much. I just really, things are tight this month. In these next 6 months, I don't know how I'm going to make it. And the bank sends you and gives you money. And then you get a notice in a couple months later, a month later, and say, all of a sudden, you realize that the amount you owe in your mortgage is now increased by that much with interest. And you're thinking, what kind of favor was that? Now I owe more money that I can't afford to pay. You say, well, now what are you talking about? Well, let me bring it down to a culture. Because when we have we have issues going on in our nation with the price of energy. You've been to the gas pump lately? I couldn't help myself yesterday when I went to the store to pay for my fuel. And somebody asked how you're doing. I said, I'm not doing good. I just spent $120 to fill up my car, and it started with a quarter tank. I'm not doing good. So we're talking about suspending the gas tax to save money, to help you save money. Do you realize that you're taking a loan out? There's an income stream from the gas tax, whether we like it or not. And if we stop the gas tax now, we're just going to pay it later with interest. We're not getting anything free because our nation is in debt. I know the administration now is Democratic. Let me tell you what, the Republicans haven't done any better working and reducing the debt. But what I'm saying is this, when we tell people we're going to help you out by suspending the gas tax, it's rhetoric, it's false teaching, it's just not going to work. Here's a phrase we all know, pro-choice and women's rights. And what the focus becomes is the woman's right. We want women to be protected in our culture, even though I see a woke philosophy out there that says they want to protect women, but they don't want to protect the women who have worked their lives to get into sports and to become excellent. They're not protecting them. But when we say, a woman's right, I agree. But we're not talking about the woman's right now. We're talking about the life that's inside the woman. This is where this is a shell game. It's verbal gymnastics. It's sophistry. This isn't even about the woman's right. The woman and the father have made a decision. When they committed that intimate act, they've made a decision. But when they don't like the results, now it's not a matter of the woman's body. I am concerned about the woman's body, but I'm more concerned about the defenseless life inside the woman's body that's been placed there by the power of God. I could go on all day, but it's like, I guess what I'm talking about is when the words become twisted in our culture, we have trouble recognize it sometimes. You know, we have trouble recognize. I always hear we're going to tax the big corporation. Do you know that big corporation? I own that in my 401k. Like, you're going to tax me is what you're saying. This is sophistry. It's rhetoric that we see. And it's not only out in the culture. It's definitely coming into the church, because now the church, many churches have taken a stand against the biblical definition of marriage, the biblical definition of male and female, and they've gone apostate. And that's not my word. This is the word. And when a pastor begins to declare something that's a complete contradiction, this isn't like some strange thing that's, we don't really know in the scripture. I get that. This is not what we're talking about here. Love is love. Christianity is love, right? Christianity is love. We're to be focused on love. And so therefore, if I love love, and if a man loves a man, and what, you know, what they're missing is the meaning of love. It's not the sexuality meaning of love. And so they take that word and they use the sophistry, the rhetoric, and they change it into something that no longer has meaning according to the Word of God. So those are the ingredients, and I bring us down now, and I'll finish here shortly. I'll only be able to touch on this a little bit. The myrrh of freedom, the fragrant cinnamon, the fragrant cane, and the cassia that's difficult to crush. And now it says, and take a hin of oil. And he used to begin to mix this up, a hin of oil. If you were to study the Old Testament, just back a couple chapters, it's found in Exodus chapter 27. God talks about the oil to him that's most precious. So olive oil was nothing strange at that time. But there was something precious about a certain category of oil. And he would, in fact, in the lamp, which was a lampstand of seven candles, they were to use the certain type of oil, and I'm quite certain, because it was the best oil, they would have used this in this perfume that they made, this anointing oil. It's called oil from beaten olives. Oil from beaten olives. It only appears a couple times in the scripture. And I remember studying this years ago, and there's a lot of commentators say, well, that's the olives that they came back, take it out, and they pound them to death, and that makes the... Well, that, pounding anything to death doesn't make it better. We all know that. Really, and the true meaning of beaten olives is this. When the olive trees are ripe, and the olives that are ready to be utilized, they are ripe, they're 100% ready. What happens in that culture, they would take a stick, and they would go up to the branches, and they would look, and very carefully, they would begin to beat the tree. And then the olives, they would put a sheet or a blanket around it, and they would capture the beaten olives that are falling down, because they were ripe, and they were ready, and those were the best grade of olives. And it's the ripe, rich oil that would get out of there. That's what was going to be taken. And I thought that was interesting, because a person whose life is anointed, when they're shaken, they don't break. They don't fold. They don't crumble. They end up being something that's beautiful for God to use. Again, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you may be experiencing in your life this week. But I want to tell you, for the anointed life, and again, back to one of the topics we talked about, it doesn't mean we like it at the time. But understand, when we are anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and things happen to us, and people begin to beat us even, or we're shaken, all of a sudden we become something that God is able to use that becomes most precious to Him. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews in verse 11 says, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the flow of the Holy Spirit in into and out of a person's life that's signified by the oil. The oil is always typifies the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. It's talking about the power of God. The anointing that we have on our lives is the love and the power of God that we are commanded to be able to give away. There should be a flowing out of us. When you study the New Testament, we know that Jesus... lived almost his entire life around the Sea of Galilee. I've never been there, but I've seen pictures of it. It looks beautiful. It's the lowest freshwater lake in the world, Sea of Galilee. The Jordan River is the lowest, I guess it'd be a freshwater stream. It's well below sea level. But something happens to the water. Actually, the Jordan River starts north of the Sea of Galilee in Mount Hermon when the ice melts off in the mountains. It begins to form the Jordan, comes into the Sea of Galilee, and it's fresh water. We know there's fish in the Sea of Galilee, and you study that's where many of the miracles took place involving fish and fishermen. Well, something happens when it leaves that freshwater lake. It begins to flow south, down maybe over 100 miles, and it goes down to what's called the Dead Sea. And then it gets into the Dead Sea, and it becomes almost like in fact, it said Dead Sea is 35% salt. The water is like so thick. I mean, you can like float a, I don't know what you can, I don't want to say a piece of steel, but it floats. It's like really easy to float. I don't float well in water. I sink. I usually end up coughing it out because it's like, but some people have that ability. Well, What I'm saying is this. It goes into the Dead Sea and there's no outflow and it begins to stink. It begins to become unuseful. It's of no value. And so the anointing of our lives is something we need to continue to refill through the power of the Holy Spirit, through prayer, through the teaching of the Word, through the reading of the Word, to be able to give away. I don't receive an anointing. You don't receive an anointing for your own benefit. You receive an anointing through the power of the Holy Spirit to give it away. In fact, I put it that we're not containers, but we're carriers of the presence of God. So when we saw this, what we read earlier, in fact, if you have your Bibles, I'm just going to touch on a start in Zechariah chapter 4, but we won't get far this week. Zechariah chapter 4. Some fascinating things in this study here. I don't know if we'll get to them this week, hopefully by next week, but I'm just so blown away by how God is able to work the miraculous on the time frames in man's life, in mankind's life. The prophet is Zechariah. The time is around 520 BC. Zechariah and Haggai, they've seen some things take place. They've seen through the command of Cyrus, the decree of Cyrus, some 16 years earlier, the people began to return. The temple had already been destroyed by the Babylonians. And these people were in captivity. But Cyrus allowed them to begin to come back and to begin to rebuild the temple. And so they did. They began to rebuild the temple in 536 BC. About 4 years later, they were stopped by the enemy. And at that point, they had only gotten the foundation. If you remember in the book of Ezra, when the people saw the foundation of this newly constructed temple, the young and the old were there, and the young men were rejoicing that these new priests that have never seen the temple before, they rejoiced how beautiful it was going to be. But the old priests, they began to weep because they knew how beautiful it used to be. It didn't look like it was going to be very nice this time. And you had this conflict of emotions going on. You couldn't discern, the book of Ezra says, the laughing from, or the crying from the rejoicing. But anyway, the work stopped. The enemy came in, the work stopped. And so now, I'm going to make sure I have my years right. At 520 BC, God begins to speak to these prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, who we read earlier. And he began to stir up the national pride, began to stir up the people, began to stir up the priests. And you can see as this chapter 4 is based on the anointing of God. The whole chapter is about the anointing. The anointing that God is now bringing forward on these people. Zerubbabel, who was in that read earlier, he was the governor. He was a descendant of David. He was in the lineage of Christ, but he wasn't allowed to be a king because they were controlled by another nation. They were controlled by Syria. And so Zerubbabel but God says, you know, you saw that not by might and not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. He says there, what are you, mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you're going to become a plain. What a great metaphor. What a great illustration to us. Because frankly, folks, I don't know what mountain you may be dealing with, what you may be headed to. I want to let you know the anointing of the Holy Spirit is going to be adequate to take care of it. I don't know what you're dealing with. That the anointing that's available through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus to transform our lives, to transform our world, that's the purpose. And I'll just close with this thought because I don't have time to finish that. But what you're seeing there is this. You remember, if your science will, back to your science, that there have been many people who have tried to make what we call a perpetual motion machine. You ever seen those? In fact, if you ever see some, they're in the stores. There's this thing, it looks like, you know, little devices that look like they're perpetual motion. But almost without exception, there's a little battery in there, and they give the thing the power to keep going. So it looks like it's going on itself, perpetual, but scientists will tell you that it's not possible. There's always a loss of energy in the process somewhere. But what chapter 4 is, the symbolism is this, that he looks up and the candles that he's talking about is the seven seven candlesticks of the house of God, of the temple. And they had to do a lot of work, and they had to beat the olives, right? The beaten olives to get the oil, to make the flame, to allow, to bring the light in according to God's command. And what God is saying is this, let me show you something. This oil is going to begin to pour out. This is the power of the Holy Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And God is, what he's promising them is this. Yes, in your own strength, you can't rebuild this temple, but guess what? My Spirit is going to be poured out upon you, and you are going to be blessed. And Zerubbabel has started this project. He is going to finish this project. He's going to put the capstone on the project with the shouting of grace, grace to it. And that's simply rejoicing. And guess what? 4 years later, sure enough, project's done. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through the prophetic word being given by Haggai and Zechariah, that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is what brought this about. And I close with this thought. This fascinated me. In Jeremiah chapter 29, prophet Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 10 said this. Jeremiah prophesied, and he wrote this at a time when almost certainly that Jerusalem had already been attacked once by the Babylonians. In fact, Jeremiah was alive when later on the Babylonians would come in and destroy this temple we're talking about today. But the temple at this time was still standing, be soon destroyed. So this was probably around 600 BC. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had already been deported. These deportations would come and they would go starting at 605 B.C. or 606 B.C. He wrote these words. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I'm going to visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. All right, what's your point? Watch this. 606 B.C., the deportations came. When the Babylonians came, they started to take prisoners back to Babylon. But God's working on a 70-year time frame here. 606 B.C. In 536 B.C., God raises up Cyrus, a different king, wasn't Babylonians. The Medo-Persians beat the Babylonians. God put it in the heart of Cyrus, go back to your land 70 years later, on the dot. But get this, in 586 B.C., the Babylonians destroyed the temple we're talking about today. The Jews were allowed to come back and begin to rebuild the temple. And in 516, 70 years later, it was completed. 70 years. Just what God had told the people. They were in bondage 70 years. Their temple was destroyed 70 years. And now God had completed it right on time according to his word and his will. There was no accidents in this series. You can close your Bibles. I just want to, I don't know if I conveyed that properly. I hope that it did, but I want to tell you something that, you know, sometimes that we are in life, we're like the cinnamon stick, that we get cut open, we get exposed, and it's not going well. And I want to tell you that often these, the ones that come about not of our making, are most likely something God has to teach you in that series, in that series of events. And the question is, will we allow the anointing of our lives, on our lives, to be able to take root and to overcome the challenges that the enemy is throwing at us so often? It's going to be the anointing. In fact, it's in, Pastor Sherry reminded me this week, it's in Isaiah chapter 10. The writer talks about the anointing that breaks the yoke. The anointing that breaks the yoke. The yoke is like a bondage. I don't know if you're in bondage, you have a family member that's in bondage, but I want to tell you that the power of the Holy Spirit. When we used to go to a couple worship conferences we would go to, I loved to get in line, and the first people in line, you know who they were? They were recovered drug addicts and alcoholics. Almost immeasurable, like they're all over the place. And they said, I'm just so touched by Jesus and how even the worship music where we were going, it says these God has used these groups and their ministry to break the yokes of my life and they've been set free. I don't know what, in fact, the song we sang about the name of Jesus, it talks about breaking the yoke, the bondage of of addictions and of depressions and all the things that can afflict mankind and diseases. My prayer, believer, is this, and I close with this. My prayer in this series is that the anointing of the Holy Spirit will be upon your life. And you say, well, I feel I have that. And then my prayer is that you'll receive a greater anointing. But I'll tell you, you got to press in. I don't see this ever coming on its own. Sure, we'll receive the Holy Spirit when we're saved. Absolutely. I'm saved, but that's not enough for me. And I don't believe it is for you either. God has greater plans for your lives. And my prayer as we close, we begin to sing a song, is that a greater anointing for you believers in this room will fall upon your lives. And I also will say this. If you're in this house today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I had a good conversation with a friend yesterday coming back from Valley Forge, and he's a believer. But when I began to tell him how the prophetic words are coming into like the newspaper headlines of the last days, say, are these the last days? Well, we're always in the last days. The question is, yeah, but when? I don't know, but I really believe when Jesus says men's hearts are going to fail them for the things that are coming upon the earth, I see that happen today. I see that in the coming years of what is taking place and how the one world government is shaping up, but the Antichrist will begin to take control of the earth. I see that taking place. Things that were never possible even 30 years ago are now on the horizon. And I'll just leave it at this. The second turn of Jesus, the second return of Jesus, the rapture, I believe, is any time now. I'm not a date giver. I just really believe. I see things. When Jesus gave us those words, he says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. He gave us guidelines. Look for these things. Frankly, I see them. Be ready, for you do not know at which time the Son of Man will come. Amen. We're going to bring the lights down. Please stand. We're going to close it here in a worship song. As I often do, I have a lot of discussions with my wife over these any message or series of messages. And I said, you know, this the anointing, it's easy to draw the metaphors on there, but it's hard to really convey what I'm talking about. This is not an easy subject. But I trust through the Holy Spirit that you will receive an understanding of what God wants to do in your life. Maybe the anointing you need right now is an anointing of peace in your heart. He's the Prince of Peace. Maybe the anointing you need right now is the power to maybe intervene in a circumstance. Maybe your family's in conflict. Maybe you have relatives that don't get along, and you are now, the anointing is going to fall upon you to bring about the peace to the situation because we serve the Prince of Peace. I really don't know. Maybe it's a matter of laying hands on people, and if they're sick, that they'll recover. Maybe it's an anointing of healing that God wants to place in your life. I don't know. But as we sing this song, my prayer for you, in fact, I will pray before we sing, my prayer for you that you will ask for and receive, for you believers, a greater anointing in your life from the power of the Holy Spirit. Please close your eyes. God, we thank you, Father, for the anointing that breaks the yoke. And God, I don't know the circumstances of many people's lives in here today, but God, I know you do. In Jesus' name right now, Father, I pray you will grant them the anointing that breaks the yoke of conflict, breaks the yoke of fear, breaks the yoke of depression, breaks the yoke of financial stresses, breaks the yoke of sicknesses and diseases, breaks the yoke of unbelief. I pray you'll break the yoke of unbelief in here today on believers' lives. God, I know your Spirit, and we cannot see you, and we don't know when you're moving, but we know that you are. You are like the wind that blows. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is filled with the Holy Spirit. God, I pray, Father, you will work upon the lives in this house today. Just transform our spirit through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Fall upon us today. Give us, God, a greater anointing to walk out your will on this planet. For the kingdom of God, in Jesus' name, amen. Sing with us as we close.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Yes, you are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. Yes, I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are
waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Yes, you are waymaker,
miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 That is who you are.
You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working.
Thank you, Jesus.
Never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. Never stop. You never stop working.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop. You never stop working.
stop. You never stop working. Never stop. You never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Yes,
you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
That is who you
are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are.
You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Yes,
you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. That is who you are.
That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are.
I know we didn't get very far into the Zechariah passage today, but I want to as we close here. Zechariah, the prophet, was speaking to Zerubbabel. He was responsible for what God had told them to do. And it hit a wall. And for 16 years, the people got busy doing something else. And it came in, and this lingered. And finally, the prophets began to speak up. God was reminded, Zerubbabel is the leader. It's time. I've commissioned this to be built. But it was time when it was time, and not before that. As we read that, or quoted that passage, that the Holy Spirit, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. And some of you have been carrying a yoke around in your lives, and I don't know what it is. We're going to ask you to close your eyes. And right now, if there's a yoke that you need the anointing to break, right now, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hands with me. I have some, by the way. And I'm going to pray. God, right now in Jesus' name, I pray you'll hear the cries of your sons and daughters in this room. And God, your word says you are the anointing that breaks the yoke. And Father, we have unsaved loved ones in our lives. Our children, dear God, that's a yoke. It's a burden for us. And God, we pushed and pushed and pushed, and it's laying dormant so many years. And God, we pray that now will be the time that your Holy Spirit would fall like anointing oil from beaten olives, would just flow out of the throne room of God and just answer the prayers and the cries of your sons and daughters that are crying out and reaching out to you with the symbol of our hand. May you signify the cry of our heart today. God, I pray, Father, for a breaking of yokes today in this house. And God, I pray that we'll hear testimonies even next week. I didn't really know what you were asking me, but I raised my hand and God heard my cry. And Father, I pray right now for the ones you placed on my heart, my children, my daughters, my oldest daughters right now. Break that yoke right now of blindness, spiritual blindness in Jesus' name, that they will return to the house of the Lord. Thank you, God. You, your anointing breaks the yoke. May it fall in this house today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise God. You may be seated just for a moment. We're going to close with just one or two announcements, I think, and we will dismiss you. Thank you again for being in the house of the Lord. This Wednesday, 6 o'clock, again, our prayer meeting is on. And man, if you enjoy a time of teaching and worship, fellowship, and just crying out to God in prayer, please join us at 6 p.m. We have much to pray for in our nation, in our church, in our community. Please join us. Look at that. That's an awesome picture, by the way. So, tech team, once again, an amazing job. Thank you. There's no more, right? All right, that's good. That's not a bad thing. Would you please stand as we dismiss? I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and the anointing of the Holy Spirit be with you all always. Amen. You are dismissed. We love you guys. Now, if you're not, I can. Well, yeah.